Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open our Bibles to, we're going to open our Bibles in two places, but let's first open it to Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3 following, and then we'll turn to Proverbs. Now, over these next few weeks, well, a number of weeks going forward, we're going to be looking at how we learn. Now, for parents, you're going to be able to understand this at a different level than those who are younger in the fellowship will, the children. But hopefully there's going to be something here for everyone so that we can really understand what it means to feed children with the Word of God properly understood. And then, of course, what it means for children to learn and how they learn and understand, and of course, as well as adults as well. To do that, I'm going to turn firstly to Genesis 3, just as a reminder, because over the last couple of weeks, we laid the foundation of, firstly, God making promises and keeping promises, and that God has a covenantal name. And can any of the children this morning remind me or even tell me how we know the difference between God who just creates everything and then God who moves into relationship with his creation? Does anyone of the younger remember how we learned that from Genesis 1 and 2? What, there was a name change. Can any of you remember what it was? Gone, Sophia. Excellent. That is exactly right. So in Genesis 1, God is referred to as God. And then, of course, when God created Adam and Eve and you then had a response to God, God is referred to as the Lord God. And the word Lord is the covenantal name showing that God has moved into relationship with his creation. And so we looked at that as a foundation, and then we looked at it, how easy it is for us to be lied to, why we believe lies. And we believe lies, as Mr. Abrams rightly said, because simply put, we want to believe lies. You know, they actually benefit us a great deal. That is the lies that we want to believe. We believe that they will benefit us a great deal. Now, if you turn with me to Genesis 1, verse 28 and 29, and then we will read from a different book. It says in Genesis 1, chapter 28, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food." And then we can read on from that. But what I want you to notice is that those words there were the first words spoken to the first man and first woman. They were the first words that they heard. Okay, and we're going to come back to that. But I want to begin by asking the adults a question, because I ask the children lots of questions at Sunday school. But I want to begin by asking the adults a question. And if none of the adults know, I've already established a rule that Quinn gets to answer. So if none of you actually want, because he's in training, he's at Bible college, he just, Quinn, there it is. In fact, many of you may not know, but Mr. Abrams, while we were in Chicago last year, just clicked his fingers so that I would give answers on cue. before a presbytery of men that were going to examine me. So I'm just exacting my revenge, but on someone different. Sorry, Quinn. Now, here's the question I put out in the email, at least sort of in principle. Can anybody tell me, if we turn to Proverbs 22, verse 6, this is for the adults, and this is really important because I think this is the beginning of all education. All learning starts with whether or not you understand this one truth. So in Proverbs 22, verse 6, this is what we read. Now, many of you parents probably know this and believe it, but what do we actually believe when we say we believe Proverbs 22, verse 6? And this is what it says. Train up a child or instruct a child, train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Okay? Train up a child in the way that he should go, even when he is old, he shall not depart from it. I want to argue this morning, or at least I want to convince you this morning, that depending on how you read this one verse here, will determine almost everything you do with discipling your children. So the question is to adults, and listen, it doesn't matter if you get it wrong, there's no such thing as a wrong answer, it's just wrong that time, and then you can move on to the right one. Well, there is such thing as a wrong answer, I guess, but I'm trying to be gentle. Is Proverbs 22, verse 6, a promise or a principle? Is it a promise or a principle? Now you think, hang on, Mr. Ralph, Pastor Ralph, that's a tricky question. I think you're tricking us. Well, I might be, but is it a promise or a principle? Now I know what the cogs are turning now, and you're thinking, well, if I say it's a promise, then I can point to several examples, and if I say it's a principle, then I've got a whole load of other problems. Just to help you, before you come to an answer, just to help you, when the Lord God said to Adam and Eve, every tree in the garden you can eat from apart from this one tree, for the day you eat of this one tree, the forbidden tree with the forbidden fruit, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Is it fair to say that if Adam and Eve did not eat from that tree, they would not have died? So God's word was what, a principle or a promise? Now, this is just to help, this is just trying to help you now, because I'm going to show you why it really does matter which one you believe. Now, you could come up with the answer and go, oh, Pastor Ralph, it's both. You would get a star in the jar for that. A star in the jar is what we have at home. Do you have stars in jars?
Marbles.
Marbles. Okay, I don't understand. Okay. Stones. okay, listen, I'll tell you what. Next week, I promise, and this is a promise, to get the chocolates that I said that we would have. And if I don't manage to get the chocolates for next week, then the week after, you can have two. Yeah, so, that is great. We're going to do that. Okay, so any of the parents want to brave it? Quinn.
Well, I don't know what a star in the jar is.
No, forget about the star in the jar. A star in the jar is a reward that you collect, and then when the jar is full, you get to go out on a trip.
I do think it is both, because at the start of the passage it says, train up a child. That's like a command, and then the second half says, even when his old people will not depart from it as a promise.
Okay. Very cautious answer that was. I'm not going to say you're wrong because you're right, but I'm going to say it should be read as a promise, though the principle is included in the promise. And here's why you need to read this as a promise. Because if you don't, what you're effectively saying is that God expects us to keep his word, but he doesn't have to keep his own. I want you to think about that. If God isn't telling us something that is true, okay, and that it's not a promise, then God is expecting us to keep his word, but he's not expecting us to believe that he will keep his own word. And that will affect everything you believe about God's word. So for instance, Mr. Evans?
The way to reconcile those two things is how are all promises to be believed?
By faith, yeah.
So everything is a promise. It works its way out of principles. But if you don't believe the principle, that means you don't believe the promise. And you can only believe the promise if you have faith in the promise.
Right.
And God gives the faith, and so everything is by faith.
Yeah. So, get that? Now, the reason why that is so important too, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the reason to read it as a promise, even though, as Mr. Abin says, that the principle is included in the promise, is because if you don't, you end up like the man in James 1. Now, who remembers the man in James 1 who doesn't know whether or not he should pray because he says, well, if I don't pray, it wasn't going to happen anyway. Do you remember that man? So he says, well, I'm not going to pray. God wasn't going to answer me anyway. So he justifies his lack of faith, his double-mindedness, his unstableness by saying, well, I wouldn't have got the answer I wanted to anyway. So what was the point of praying in the first place? So he justifies his lack of faith and his lack of action by the fact that he wouldn't have got what he was asking for anyway. And so the reason this really matters is because as parents and as you raise your children, you have to raise them according to the promises that God has made, because if you don't, you'll think, well, what if it doesn't make any difference anyway? If it's just a principle, and it's just a principle and no promise, then it could go either way. I could train my child and it could go either way. But let's go back to the promise that God made Adam and Eve, and the promise was, or his word, which can be taken as a promise, that every tree in the garden you can enjoy, go and eat, it's for you, it's for food. But then he says there is one tree which you are not to eat from, for the day you eat from it, you will surely die. It is both a promise. And of course, the principal application is, that is what they are to do, having heard what God has said, is eat from every tree apart from the one God said not to. But if they thought that God's word could not be read or believed his promises as truth, then they could have ended up believing, well, maybe it will, maybe it won't. Now, the reason I want to say that as the foundation, or rather, lay that as the foundation, is because of the second question I posed in the email yesterday. And that is, when Adam and Eve are told, well, we know that Adam is told, and we by deduction, we can work out that Eve understood, not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. And then Satan comes along, the serpent in the tree comes along, and he says, you will not surely die. How did Adam and Eve know who was telling the truth? They've never seen death before. They've never experienced death. How did they know to believe God over the serpent? I mean, how would you know which one to believe? Because in Proverbs, we hear the proverb that says, the first one who speaks seems right until the second person comes along. Now, of course, that clearly doesn't apply here. Okay, but how do you tell the difference? Now, the reason these questions are important is because as children grow up, just like adults, the way that we learn, excuse me, is by constantly being able to tell the difference between what is true and what is false. And if we can't tell the difference between what is true and what is false, then, of course, we don't know what to believe, and we don't know what actions then to take. Okay, now we know clearly from our studies in Genesis 3 why Eve was convinced to believe the serpent's lies, because there was something in it for her, or she believed there was something in it for her. and then she gave to her husband and he ate, and you know, they're in it together. But I want you to understand that as we consider these things, that there is a difference, and this is what we'll see every single week going forward. There's a difference between learning and responding. There's a big difference. Not everything you learn comes into play when you need to respond. So for instance, there are police officers, for instance, who will drill the same self-defense technique over and over and over and over and over again because they want to build up a muscle memory so that if they're attacked, they will respond almost without thinking. It will be like second nature. Very similar to the man, I can't remember his name, but who landed the plane in the Hudson River. Something the third. Sully, yes. Do you remember him? And he landed the plane, and of course he was brought before the court and he was questioned and everything. But what transpired in the courtroom is that he had spent hours and hours and hours and hours flying gliders. And then when the engines cut out on this plane, by the sheer repetition of practice in gliders, he was then able to bring this big plane down in the Hudson River. Because the response was after years and years and years of muscle memory, of practice, of knowing how to do the right thing at the right time. And therefore, when we think we learn, I've learned the Bible, therefore I'm going to be able to stand against the devil. Or I've read the Bible well, I'm going to be able to stand strong in the world. But often the strength to stand strong comes through the repetition of having to do it over and over and over again in the right way. So there's going to be a difference between what we learn and then how we practice what we have learnt, because that's the only way that we really become strong. Do you understand that important? So let's go back to where I started, and that is, it's really important that you believe God's word without it being debatable. So let's go back to Adam and Eve. How did they know the difference between what God had said and what the serpent said? Anybody have an idea? There's one little clue back in, I'll give you a clue, chapter 1, verse 28, that allows us to understand why they could have been able to tell the difference. I'm in Proverbs. I'll turn back to Genesis. So if I say to you this morning, right, children, I'll do this one for you. Do I look like a 22-year-old? Do I look 22?
Yes.
Thank you. Who said yes? Thank you. Yes. 22. Okay. Now, am I 22? Well, what if I told you I was 22? You could say, well, you don't look 22. When you walk upstairs, your knees crack. You don't sound like you're 22. You know, is there anything that you could go to prove how old I was? Is there any document that I might have to prove how old I was?
We don't know how it works in England.
Oh, you don't know how it works in England. All right. Well, in England, you get given a birth certificate. And on your birth certificate, okay, you get your birth date. Or on a driver's license, you have your birth date. Okay, and then, of course, that ID, it tells you what year you were born. Now, of course, there's lots of points now that I can use to figure out how old I am, or you could figure out how old I was. But I want you to think about Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had just been told that the day you eat of this tree, you'll not die. But what do they turn to know whether or not that's true? How do they've never seen anything die, because there's no right? Nothing has died to that point. Everything is good. How do they know? How can they tell the difference between what God has said and what the serpent is now telling them? Remember what Mr. Abens said at the beginning. It sounds a little bit tricky. Should we read Genesis 1 verse 28 together? And we'll see if we can get the answer. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Okay? So, when they heard that they are to have dominion over every living thing that moves across the earth, that should have told them what? That I shouldn't listen to a serpent telling me what to do, because God has told me I get to tell him what to do. Does that make sense? So that's how they could have known, if they had remembered what God had said to them and it was firmly fixed in their heart and it was really there, then at the tree where they should not have been, the serpent speaking, and the first thing that should have came to their mind was, no, I get to tell you what to do, you don't get to tell me what to do. Okay? Because that's what God said back in 28. I get to have dominion over you, because that's what God has said, you don't get to have dominion over me. And so the first thing that happens in the Genesis 3, in the Genesis 3 example, is that it is an example of the creature or the creaturely things that man is to rule over exercising authority over Adam and Eve. Now, some people would say that Adam and Eve was just autonomous. They made their own decision to do what was right in the moment. I think there's an element of truth in that, but I think it's clearer to understand it in the context of chapter 1, verse 28. So in chapter 1, verse 28, God says that you are to rule over everything under God. So God rules over Adam and Eve by speaking to them, telling them what to do. And then Adam and Eve is told that they are to have dominion over everything else. So God tells them what to do, and they tell everything else what to do, in simple terms. Do you see that? Right? And so when we get to Genesis chapter 3, and the serpent is trying to tell them what to do, they should have known immediately, this doesn't make sense, because this is the wrong way around. This is not the way that God has ordered his world. Someone is trying to have control over me other than God. Okay? And so, as we think as parents, as we think about educating our children, okay, we have to educate them in accordance with what they experience, okay, not just what we want them to know. Does that make sense? I know that sounds a little bit tricky, doesn't it? But we need to educate our children in the context of what they will experience rather than just what we want them to know. And the reason I put it that way is, could I manage in a different environment? In other words, if I was put into a hostile environment, would I know what to do? And the answer is, I wouldn't. Because not only have I not been taught the right things, I've not been taught the right things for that environment. Okay? And so what we learn throughout Scripture is that what the Lord God teaches us is that he teaches us to live in this world properly. So this is where we've got to live. This is where we've got to grow up. This is where we've got to work. And so everything we read throughout God's word is enabling us to live in this world, not be overcome by the schemes of the devil, and then enjoy the future and work towards the future that God has for us. And if you think about the future and think about how wonderful it is in accordance to everything else that God has promised, if you were to follow what God had said, it doesn't mean that you don't get to escape how the difficult world you live in, but you get to overcome it over and over and over again. And this is the beauty of what we have in these first few chapters. But it's in reverse, because Adam and Eve don't overcome it. They listen to someone they shouldn't, and it goes the wrong way. So the first lesson this morning, which is the most important lesson, is that if we say that God's words are only principles, and then we sort of sometimes we teach them and sometimes we don't, because they're principles, they don't make any difference anyway, then what we're actually saying is that God expects us to keep his word, but he doesn't have to keep his own, which is not true. God keeps his word, he says what his word is, and then keeps his word. And that's why we can believe his word and believe the outcome of everything that he has taught and said. Now, does anyone have any questions about? I know that I've gone quite deep, but this is the first lesson, Mr. Quinn.
So I'm curious how you respond to somebody who would ask, like, if these are generalization or if these are absolute promises, like in every single case, this is going to be true, or if it's just like a generalization of most of the time when you do this, this is true, but there are exceptions.
Right. So I qualified Proverbs 22 with the promise that God made in the garden. So if I go back to the promise in the garden, if God said that the day you eat of this tree, you will die, is that true?
Yes.
Yeah. And if they didn't eat from it, would they have died?
No.
No. So it's true. So what you're not struggling with, but the answer that you're looking for is, what about your response? So God says one thing, and then you've got the response. Yeah. So in Proverbs, you've got to take into consideration the response of the child to the training. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So the promise is true. But in Proverbs, we learn that in wisdom, you have to take into consideration the child's response, hence why I've gone back to Genesis, to show you how Adam and Eve responded to the promise and how it went wrong. They could have lived, but they died because the promise works both ways, right?
Yeah.
And so the child, in this case, Adam and Eve, not responding to God the way they should have done, don't get to live and enjoy the fruit of the garden, they get to die now. Does that make sense? So it is true in both senses. So it's not true some of the time, and not, you know, it's true all of the time, but there are differences depending on your response. And so, train up a child in the way that he should go is a promise, even when he's old, he will not depart from it, is a promise. But in Proverbs, that's understood in the context of the child responding to the training that he is receiving. Make sense? And we'll look at that over the next few weeks as we go.
I have three quick comments, and people can follow up or even get on however you want. That's why it's essential, as under shepherds from God the Father, the shepherd, that parents should never lie to their children.
Right. Yeah.
Right. So parents oftentimes break that rule, but don't break that rule. Don't lie to your children. And then the second thing I wanted to say is, Pastor Ralph was talking about educating your children, but the matter if somebody has a third grade education, a sixth grade education, a three PhDs, education of itself is not a goal.
Nope.
Well, whether 82 or 22, like Pastor L. Why are you reading the book? Why are you reading the book? Not to pass the test. Not to know what 2 plus 2 is or how to solve this calculus problem. Why are you solving the calculus problem? Why are you reading the book? Why are you doing the math? Why are you learning a foreign language? Why do you have to study Latin? That's not a rhetorical question.
No.
That's the one that Pastor Ralph wants to understand. You guys to understand.
Yeah. And we will get there. Over the next few weeks, we'll look at, this is for parents and for children, what's called the ordo amoris, or the order of affections, which is how do you get your child to learn something that they don't want to learn, but they need to learn in order to have the job that they want in the future. And we'll look at how we structure the affections together, Tyler.
So I'll admit I've never read that proverb as promise.
Okay.
Like, if I tell my daughters, if they touch the hot stove, they're going to get burned.
Right.
I don't think of that as, I'm promising you, you're going to get burned. That's just the way it works. Is there a problem with reading it like that? That this is just the way it works. If you train your child in the way he should go, you will not get burned.
Yeah. No, I think that is exactly the way to read it. But I guess what I'm trying to do more than anything is to say that it's not less than a promise. So it's not... Maybe it works, maybe it doesn't work. I'm saying it does work this way,
yeah.
And it should be read that way, yeah. So
it's the way God,
so it's guaranteed. So we tend to use promises as a way of distinguishing that from which we say which we can't guarantee to that which we hope to guarantee. So I said next week I promise that I'll bring 2 sweets, but I say that I promise, but actually, I may not have the ability to keep that promise. That's the problem with me, okay? So this is really important for you parents, that when you do say you promise, children understand that as though you have the ability to fulfill that promise. And of course, that's not always the case. So it is true what Tyler is saying, but I don't want you to believe that God's word is less than true. Sort of, sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't work. It is always true, and therefore can be taken as a promise, as though distinct from our promises, which we may or may not have the ability to keep, like hope. So who do you hope in for what you hope for? Because you can't hope in hope, because hope doesn't produce anything. Well, I'm hopeful. In who, for what? Okay, this, right? Because if you hope in hope, it's not gonna come. But if you hope in one who has the ability to bring it about, then you can really be hopeful. But other than that, you can't. Yeah? Sophia. That is a great question. So the question was, if God promised that the day they eat of the tree that they were not allowed to eat from, that they would die, why didn't they die that day, like instantly? That's a tough one. Yeah. So there's 2 ways of looking at it. The first thing is that death can be understood in 2 ways. Okay, so the first way is that they did die in that they were separated from God. So do you remember the words of Jesus when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Yeah? So what Jesus is showing us is that Jesus isn't the way to life. Jesus is actually life. So by belonging to Jesus, you are alive. Okay, like really alive. Okay? But everyone who doesn't belong to Jesus still walks around the world, don't they? And you think, well, why aren't they dead? And that's because real life, okay, eternal life, if you go home and read John 17, is to know God and to belong to God. That's what life means. And so we tend to think life means just being physically alive, okay? But it doesn't just mean that. It means to have a relationship with God. And so when Adam and Eve died, their relationship with God was broken. So they were no longer alive. And then what happens is over time, they physically die. I'll give you another example. Have you ever had something plugged in, okay, and it gets quite warm? Yeah, like, I don't know, like a...
Curling irons.
Tongs or something, yeah? And then when you pull the plug out, it stays warm for a little bit, doesn't it? And then after about 30 minutes, it's just cold. Yeah? So I want you to think about Adam and Eve like that, that once they are connected to God, they're like hot all the time because they're alive. But the moment they're separated from God and sent out of the garden, they're still physically kind of warm for a little bit, but after a short while, they die because they're not connected to God. Does that make sense? Great, great question. Great question. I'm going to finish on that one because that was a good question. I'm going to pray. Father God, we thank you so much for life in the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that we understand life as belonging to you and knowing you, and that everything else is a physical existence that is dying and is perishing. And so, Father, we thank you that in Christ Jesus we have been made alive and will enjoy eternal life with you. In Jesus' name, amen.